Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning, but I want to read the whole chapter with you. Let's hear God's word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, fallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we last Lord's Day have celebrated the glorious remembrance of and the reality that our Lord is risen indeed. Really, we could say that each Lord's Day, each Sunday, is a reminder of this glorious truth as well. But my question to myself and to you this morning is, how has the reality that we remembered last week, we remember this week, and each week of this year impacted us in our lives? How has it changed us? There's a vast difference, I think, even naturally, when we think of someone who comes perhaps with a check in your hand, in their hand, and gives it to you, and it's made out for $1 million. It's not until you deposit it, as it were, in the bank and you're living from the result of that check that was given to you Do you begin to sense and to live out what the reality is? It's one thing to say, the Lord is risen indeed. It's a check, secure, it's good. You can cash it. But it's another thing to actually live out of that glorious reality day by day. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here with the Colossian believers. And I want to focus on verses 1 through 4 this morning and consider what's the implication? What ought to be the result for us of this truth that Jesus is risen? First of all, I'm going to look at the position that Paul sets before us in this passage. Second, the pursuit he is giving to us. And then the promise that he sets before us. Well, first of all, what does this word that I've used in my first point, position, indicate? Yes, it's all P's. It helps us to remember. But what is meant by this word, position? Or maybe we could say standing. Or the legal right thing that is mentioned here in this passage. How is it that God sees his people? And we use this word position in various different ways, and I want to try to bring us into what Paul is saying here. For example, children, if you're standing in a line, you could say, what's your position? Are you in the front of the line? Are you in the back of the line? Who's next to you? And those kind of questions could be asked. What's your position? Where's your standing? Another way is if you go into a building sometimes and you'll see a directory of the business. And it will give the titles of those who are in that business, from the president to the vice president and so on. That's their position in this business, their legal function, so to speak. But we also use that word in a legal way in our court system. What's your standing, your legal standing before the law? And if you're standing before a judge and he has to pronounce some kind of judgment in a situation, he's either going to say that you are guilty or you are innocent. That's your standing. And what we have before us in this passage is that truth of our standing before God explained by Paul in spiritual terms. Prior to this, he had written in the previous chapters that these people at Colossae were outside of the Lord Jesus Christ before they had heard the gospel. They, in spiritual terms, in their standing before God, were guilty, were condemned, were under wrath. It reminds us then, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's God who has given this transition. He's ultimately the judge. He's delivered people from darkness who are enslaved to sin and bondage. He delivers to light and to liberty and to life. If you look in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And Paul has said before the Colossians, and he brings it to us this morning. I bring it to you. When you were in Jesus Christ by faith, there was a time in your life when you were in your standing before God guilty. When I was living in sin, under condemnation. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him. So we once were all by nature outside of Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder to us this morning. That was our position and our standing before we have come to faith in him who is raised from the dead, who gave his life so we might live. You see, God views all people because of our sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, as being under condemnation. That's what we deserve. That's what by nature we are standing under, or we are, we could say, legally bound under. And if you die in that position, friend, if you're outside of Christ, you stand before the great judge in that standing, in that condition, in that state. You are guilty, and eternally there will be no possibility of any salvation. So what Paul is talking about here ultimately is our standing before God. And there's no middle ground here. He has said, this is what you were, and now, by grace, this is what you have become in Jesus Christ. Because you're either in your sins, you stand guilty before God, or you've been forgiven and you stand in Christ, as it were, before God. And so what Paul is doing here to the Colossians, to the church of Jesus Christ, is to assure them and to let them know that this is the reality of their position. Paul knew, no doubt, in his own experience. He knew also, in speaking to the saints of God, that we don't always feel that. It don't always feel that way in our life. We still carry about with us daily a body of sin. We still commit sin. We still have an old man we contend with. But Paul wants us to understand and grasp this truth this morning first. The principle, the position of everyone who is in Jesus Christ is you are now in Him. You are risen together with Him. When you come to chapter 2, Paul in particular says, indeed He's quickened you together with Christ. Your sins, your trespasses have been forgiven. In verse 10, he tells us, and you are complete in Him. There's nothing lacking. Dear believer, as you stand in position this morning before the Creator of all, how does He see you? Complete. Perfect. That's not how we often see ourselves, understandably. But Paul wants us to grasp this truth because it has implications for how we then live. You see, there can be no separation between God and His child, the believer. They may not experience the joy of salvation as they would desire or as they once have or what they ought to have. But that doesn't change this fact of this reality of what Paul is setting before us this morning. And Paul was concerned with the Colossians, and it's no different today. There are those who would seek to come to believers and take away this abiding certainty from them. There were those who were coming into the New Testament church and saying, oh, you've believed in Jesus. That's wonderful. That's good. But that's not all. You need something more. There's some higher knowledge, some higher experience you need in Christ. Paul is throughout his letters reaffirming this glorious truth. No, no, no. To have Christ, to know Christ, to have come to Him by faith and found in Him our righteousness, there is nothing that can be added to what He's done. And Paul tells the believers at Colossae, don't let anyone beguile you. He had to write to the Galatians the same message. Don't let anyone defraud you and rip you off. Not even your own thinking in regard to this. And so what Paul is saying to us this morning is, what God is saying to us, when we are in Jesus Christ, though your hearts, though the devil, though other people may say things about you, what God says about you is the most important thing. And this is what Paul is now saying to the Colossians. And he says it in two different ways. He says, verse 1, If then you were raised with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, then this or that. We'll get to the this or that in a few moments. But Paul is actually assuming that this is the reality. You know, when we use the word if, we use it with sort of a question. If this, then that. But that's not how Paul is using the language here in this passage, even in the original. Really, the implication is, he's saying to the Colossians, since it is true that you are risen with Christ, then this. So Paul is saying Christ indeed is risen. This is the capstone of his preaching, as it were. Christ not only died on Good Friday, paid the penalty completely, said it's finished, into the grave, but he has not remained there. He's risen indeed again. And he's no longer with us. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And so Paul is saying to the believers at Colossae, saying to us, why are you so often living below your privilege? Why are you so often groveling in the things of this world like everyone else whose position and standing before God is guilty? When you have been reconciled to God, you stand before His face in Jesus Christ, redeemed and forgiven. How then are we to live? Look to Him. You're risen with Him. You're seated at His right hand and in the, as it were, is in Christ at the Father's right hand. In other words, when Christ arose from the dead, when He ascended on high, His people, His church, were so closely united with Him, the people of all time, of all ages, even those yet to come. He is risen and He has taken them with them in principle and position, and we sit there in heavenly places. Oh, we're heading to the grave. We're dying still, indeed. That's all true. But that's not the end. That's not the last place. That's where our flesh will go, indeed. And our bodies will decay. But our spirits, the new man, will indeed be with Christ, as Paul says, which is far better. Just as Christ is alive, so the believer, when they die, are fully alive as they're taken by the Savior to glory. And He's coming again to raise us, just as He is raised from the dead, if His Spirit lives in us. Paul has already indicated in regard to baptism. He says in verse 12, we've been buried with Christ in baptism. Now we're to be therefore dead to all these outward things and forms of religion the Old Testament has imposed upon us, indeed, the rituals and ordinances. And we can get so caught up, like the Old Testament believers were caught up in rituals and things that they did, that we miss the point of the reality. The life. You can come to church on Sunday. You can do many religious things. But are we alive? Have we lived out? Are we living out the implications of Christ our Lord's resurrection? We've learned by experience that we cannot please God outside of Christ. And even after we have received His grace to a new life, there can be struggles in our hearts of how we treat that relationship, how we understand that relationship. There are some, I suspect, here or perhaps in our families too, who are still trying to please God, who still understand their spiritual life in the sense of, I've done pretty good today, so God must be pleased with me. But if I forgot to do something I should have done, and I failed, and I stumbled and fell, well, God's, He's upset with me today. Paul is saying to us, when you get to verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your position. You, old man, you died. The former way you understood how you lived and what you were engaged in, what you were living for, is to be dead. The old man is dead. The former life is dead. The condemnation is finished. The handwriting which was written against you is taken away. We read it this morning, was nailed to his cross. And now Paul says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life, which we're living now in the flesh, in the new creature, is not only here, but it's hidden, Paul says, with Christ in God. Where could you put anything? You can't even secure your internet that much that no one can trap into it and get what you've stored away. No one can get at this. You are hidden with Christ in God. That's your position. And it's not a position where we go from our pew this morning into the world and we go, oh, I'm glad I'm not all those people out there who are such big sinners. You didn't deserve this position. You weren't even seeking for it, nor was I. But he found us. And he called us. And he translated us to this position. And he gave us life by his Spirit so that our life is hid in God and no one can touch it, no one can take it away. And so it's Paul who's wanting the Colossians to understand this truth. Why? So that out of it, he is calling us to pursue something. It's a pursuit that he sets before us in our second thought. Before we get to the specifics here of what Paul is saying in these first four verses, I want us to just reflect a moment as you think about what we read in the rest of this chapter. This is the pursuit, and Paul often does this in his writings. You go to the various letters he wrote, and he sets before us the doctrine and the glorious truth, the principle, the reality, and then he says, now this is how you're called to live. And he's doing that same thing here in Colossae. And he's going to be very specific. He says, you are now in this position to live your life. How? Kill that old man. Put to death fornication and uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire, covetousness, kill it. Kill it isn't just roll over and you die from old age. Killing it is an activity as you think of someone who's pursuing someone else. There's an enemy. These are enemies to our soul. These are enemies to the pursuit of godliness. And Paul is saying, kill them. Put them to death. Put them off. And again, he says in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Lying, not forgiving each other. All of that must die because you're in position in Christ, in God, at his right hand. It's a conscious choice. It's a difficult to the flesh choice. But it's living a life of sanctification that would be pleasing to God in his strength. It's a willful forsaking of sin
Verse 8, but now you yourselves also put off all these, is what Paul is saying. But not only put this off and put this to death, but he's saying this pursuit includes the positive of putting on. Pursue the image of Christ. And you read that through verse 12 to 17. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, loving kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Whatever you do, do it all in His name. And that's where the Christian life comes in. It's a battle. In principle, we stand secure, safe, reconciled, forgiven, but now to live dependent on Him, to live looking to Him, to live believing this truth, letting it permeate every fiber of our being and our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And Paul is telling us, verse 17, let that word, or verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and give thanks to God for all things. We won't do it perfectly. That's why there's a call to daily repentance also for the Christian. But to lay hold again and to rest in this position to pursue every day anew what He's called us to be and do. You see what Paul is doing here? He's not saying to the Colossians, you know, pursue this life because when you've done it and you do it perfectly, then God's going to be well pleased with you more. No, He's already well pleased in Christ of you. It's not that we're going to gain God's favor by living this kind of life, but it's an evidence that indeed my position is in Christ. And now out of that position, understanding that, letting it soak home into my thinking, into my understanding, into my consciousness, I then can live each day facing that challenge, facing that employee or employer, facing that family member or whoever it might be that's difficult and it's a challenge and I'm going to have to die myself and forgive when I'm offended. Paul is saying, since now, if then you're risen with Christ, since now you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Pursue them. Seek them. That's the word that Paul uses here. Set your mind, your heart, your affection on things above. And Paul's not saying to us, live your lives in two different compartments. You live over here in a spiritual life and you do your Sunday duties and you read maybe 15 minutes a day. That's your spiritual life and then you go out and do the rest of your life. No, this is one life we live. And all of this is what Paul is saying to us. Now, since you are risen with Christ, seek these things that are above. Set your mind on them, not on things on the earth. And as you do so in your daily interaction, your husband, your wife, your children, your workers, your boss, your neighbor, they'll see. They'll understand. Something's different about this person, their position. And it becomes increasingly clear that we are servants of Christ. The things we formerly pursued, we are no longer pursuing. The world continues to pursue in that direction, but we are now going in a totally different direction. We live for Christ. We desire Christ to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Is that where you're at? Or is this totally foreign to someone here? It can be true even for believers. You know, the disciples before Christ's resurrection, how were they engaging what Jesus said. I'm going to go the way of death and suffering. And they responded, no, you're not. If you go that direction, we'll be there with you. We'll die with you. But when the rubber hit the road, when they got confronted with soldiers in the garden, and when they got confronted with a little maid around the fire, they denied the Lord. What are we doing? If our position is we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, raised with Him, are our hearts and our minds focused on Him to such a degree that it permeates everything that we do each day? Often it is that we have a desire for that. We wish we would be more holy, and yet we find ourselves stumbling indeed. But wasn't it after Christ rose from the dead, after He sent His Holy Spirit, that it gave them this full measure of life that they were looking for? They even hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ. What has confessing Christ cost us? Do we hazard our lives for Jesus' sake? What? Just imagine for a moment, what would happen if the church, our church, this church, the church of Christ throughout the world would grasp the significance of Jesus' resurrection as the disciples did after they saw Him face to face. And after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, what would change in your life this week, this year? If we would be more firmly convinced and realize the position out of which we stand, and we would speak the truth in love for the glory of God from that position and pursue what Paul is here saying we're called to do, would we not be fired with greater zeal than perhaps we are presently? Would we not be moved with greater gratitude to give our lives, to expend our lives in serving others? And what we need to realize is our life is hid with Christ. It's safe and secure, already in heaven. And now He calls us, while your life is safe and secure in heaven with Me and God, live your life now on the earth while I give you strength and give you grace in your relationship, at work, at home, at school, whatever you need. I will give you wisdom. I will give you strength. I will fill you with knowledge. That's His promise. And we must be careful that the things of the world do not entice us so that we lag behind in this pursuit of this truth. Jesus Himself understood it. He warned His disciples and us, be careful. I remember having a conversation with a family member about their elderly parent who had owned several apartments and real estate. And this old mother was becoming senile. Every time they would meet with her, her first question would be, "Oh, did so-and-so pay their rent? And how's this piece of real estate doing?" Became evident that much of her life had been in her thoughts, pursuing the things of this world. It's not that we throw away all of our business and our doings in daily life. That's not what Paul is saying. But how is our heart and our mind functioning as we do these things? Are we pursuing the things of Christ? Paul is saying, don't let this happen. Seek the things above. Set your affection on those things. And it's so vital for us in our spiritual health. Jesus said that that word that is sown, it lands on the ground. And some of it's plucked away by the birds. And it's like the cares of this world and all the things that distract us, that we walk out of this place and we can hardly grasp a seed that's growing and will bear fruit. What seed planted this morning is going to find root in our heart and our mind and begin to sprout and to grow and to bear fruit to God's glory this week? That's really the question. And Paul, in other words, is saying here, as you are in principle and position, that pursue, that seek after with your whole being, set your heart and your mind on that. Now, practically, what does it mean? Well, if there's a choice between going to a sports event or a Bible study, what would Paul say we could do? If it's a choice between visiting some friends who perhaps you saw two nights ago and there has been very little spiritual conversation, or to go visit an elderly member of this flock in which the conversation will almost unmistakably perhaps be directed to God, which would you choose? These are the kinds of practical things that Paul is setting before us in answer to the question, what are you pursuing? Do we have a greater desire after knowledge of Christ to minister to others in denying ourselves? Do we desire, as Paul closes this chapter, do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him? If so, it's a reflection and it can help us understand more about our position as well. And so let the knowledge, therefore, friends, of this position move us to live in a way that's more and more like Paul is calling us to do. Paul isn't finished here by just saying, pursue these things, put off and crucify the old and put on the new in Jesus Christ and in your heart and mind, set your affection on things above. It's not all that he's doing. He's giving us, in our last thought, a glorious promise. Paul says to the Colossians, your position is high and lofty. You are seated with Christ. You have died with him, and now you're seated with him because he's risen. You're to seek the things above. But how does he go on to say? For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And maybe after points one and two, you're thinking to yourself, but I feel like I'm not even close to being there. I feel like I'm so earthly minded after all that he's done for me. I make so little progress in grace. But Paul is saying, don't let that distract you, because this promise is sure. Because suddenly it will be, as it were, Christ will be bursting in upon the scene. He will no longer be hidden. So you see what he's done here. He said in verse 3, for you died, your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's how you're now to live. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're living now. But for when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. It means your eyes are going to see him face to face. All those who have lived and died in Christ already have had this reality. They are now with the Lord. But that's still hidden. We can't see it. The world can't see it. Paul is saying there's coming a day. It's pressing into time. There's coming when Christ, who is our life, is going to appear, and every eye shall see him. Even those who had a name to live and considered themselves to be joined to this category of people and pursued this world's sin, it will come to light. And those two who knew this truth and yet were so troubled and so struggling in their life by their own sin and their own love to Christ and lack of it. And those who recognize this truth by faith that we are hidden with Christ in God and we're seated in heavenly places and we're living our lives for Him. And those who consciously, having heard this message and reject it outright and leave the truth of the Word of God and go their way, each and every person who ever lived, when Christ appears, is going to see Him. But it's an unbelievable, unspeakable truth and comfort that we will see Him, and He will know us, and we will appear with Him in glory. Paul's not saying work your way to this position where you will now see Him. No, he's saying He has saved you. You are called to live for Him faithfully as your given life, and now wait and anticipate and look toward this glorious appearing. The message on Good Friday and Easter morning is, it is finished, it is complete, it is done. And this is what Paul is saying, you will appear with Him in glory. That will be a great day of unveiling when He comes and the clouds of heaven are parted and every eye sees Him. There will be no question in that day whether or not our Lord is risen indeed. He will bring all those who have trusted in Him, who are now seated with Him in heavenly places. They will all be coming with Him. Oh, we're seeing through a glass darkly now. But then we will see Him face to face. And this natural body, if we remain alive, is going to be transitioned with the sound of a trumpet into a glorious body. And we will be taken up to be with Him where He is. And then the whole body of God, the temple of God, will be perfected, and not one stone will be missing in this temple in which God dwells. And the reality of which we could only now conceive of being in this position will be a full reality. No need for faith. And the bride of Christ will be presented in all her beauty and glory. Her beauty will be admired and adored. But through it all, the bridegroom, the temple, will cry out in unison to the risen Lamb. Every eye shall see Him, and every knee shall bow. And Paul has already said in 1:22, he said, in His body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. He's already gone there. That's what His resurrection was about. He took with Him in principle His bride to glory. They're already there. This is really what John is saying in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, the apostles were teaching all the same thing. John is saying the same thing. Behold the manner of love God has bestowed on us. You were over here enslaved to sin, and He loved you, and He called you. Called you now the sons of God. And it does not yet appear, though your life is hidden with God, as Paul says, it does not yet appear what it shall be. But when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. And every man that has this hope, what does John say? Purifies himself even as he is pure. We are now the sons of God. It may not always appear that way in our own experience, in our own understanding, or even from the eyes of the world. There are children of God who don't know where they're going to find their next piece of bread. There are children of God who lie in prison, whose heads are taken from them by the sword. And it may cause the world and even ourselves to wonder, where is their Father, their God, if this be true? But it does not yet appear, John and Paul say, it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's hid from the eyes of the world, certainly, and it's hid from our eyes, too, in a measure. But hearing these things, we know it to be true. And what has taken place on Easter morning is to direct our eyes to the reality that these things are certain and true. Because our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in He who is risen indeed. And it may be at times this life is hidden. It may be at times even in our own lives this life seems to be hidden in it, and we're not pursuing, we're not living as we're called to live, as we heard this morning. It grieves our hearts if we are truly in Christ. The Colossians need to be reminded of this position which was theirs. Christ knows those who are His. He will bring His word by His Spirit to convict them. He will bring His word to comfort them and to encourage them to understand your life is hid with Christ in God. And the calling this morning is to rest in this truth and live out of it. And Paul says, when Christ arose, you rose with Him. When He ascended, you ascended, and He's now coming in glory, and He will either take you with Him if you have died, or He will gather you with Him into the air. But for those here this morning who may not know Christ, still living in their sin and living in enslavement to sin and for this world, your mind and affection are set on the things below. The calling of the apostle is, there is hope in Christ. You need this remission of your sin and forgiveness that's found in Him alone. The only solution to unbelievers is you don't have this comfort. Your position needs to be changed. And Christ is able and ready to save sinners just like us. But if we are risen with Christ, since we are risen with Christ, He calls us, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, we come before Thee. These truths that we hear expounded to us are lofty and glorious, hard to understand, to believe. But we ask, Lord, for grace, grace abundant, ready to be given, that we might indeed drink in these truths and live lives that would reflect that we understand them, that we believe them to be true. And so bless us, Lord, we pray, in this coming week as well. Bring us back together again this afternoon and go before us in the rest of today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.